Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. The 40th chapter of the great book of Exodus, the coming out, I call going home. And we're going to complete the book today. I want you to remember the number one thing concerning the tabernacle. Even this old schoolmaster, the old one that would sit out in the desert, it taught us how to communicate with our Father. And if you do not have that line of communication, which the tabernacle actually instructed in the very design itself, you're in a heap of hurt today. In the simplicity in which Christ teaches us as His Word grows into actual fact and fulfillment in Christ Himself. How precious it is that Christ would become that tabernacle, that house, the many-membered body, and He being that head capstone, and you want to make sure you don't reject it. Okay, having said that, let's get right into it. Chapter 40, we pick it up in verse 7, and let's go with it. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shall put water therein. And of course, the laver is inside of the offering place, and this is where you cleansed yourself, as forestated. Verse 8, and thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. Each piece put in place, remember the picture that we showed in the last lecture. Verse 9, and thou shalt take the anointing oil, very important here, take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, everything. And shall hallow it. That means make it holy, very holy, spiritual in God's service, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. It is holy, holy, our Father's very habitation, the place wherein we go to communicate with Him. You know, many Christians say, well, should we anoint? Of course you anoint. You anoint the doorpost, you anoint wherever you have a problem. That is part of your obedience to Almighty God, which He has instructed, even for the sick, as it is written in James chapter 5. Take the oil of our people, and call the elders, anoint the ill, and ask Father to heal them. It isn't the oil that does the healing, but your obedience in using it. And Christians must always remember what Christ really means, Christos in the Greek, the anointed one. When you anoint that tabernacle, and it is the anointing of Christ in our lives. 10, and thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Why would it ultimately be most holy? It's where they offered the burnt offering. It's the blood of animals. Because ultimately it would turn into, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love. And this is why you anoint it, is to come into the knowledge of the true sacrifice God wants from you. It is for you to sacrifice your love to Him sacrificially, to know that He is Father, He is in control, and that He loves you. That's why this would be most holy. It is your love going out to Him, which is what He desires. Verse 11, and thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. That's the place of washing. 12, and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water, even the priest himself. You're going to, in other words, this would be baptism for the Christian or in preparation of delivering the message. 13, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, many are going to say today, well, what did those priest robes become? What are they today, and what did these things signify? Haven't you ever read Ephesians chapter 6? The gospel armor? That's what a priest and even a lay person must put on to execute, because we do not stand against flesh and blood. We stand against principalities and high places, meaning Satan and his little people. So, therefore, that's what the robes are today, is that precious gospel armor of the living God. Verse 14, and thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, same way. 15, today, coats of armor, that is what the gospel armor is. 15, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And what is that everlasting priesthood? It's the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which Christ was head. What does Melchizedek mean? Melka, king, and Zedek of the elect, God's elect. And certainly, if you want that documented and scripture-wise, you would read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. That wasn't just for a few generations. How long was it for? All generations, forever. Verse 16, thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Moses was so very obedient. You notice Moses wasn't anointed. Why? Because he wore a mantle. Okay. And with wearing the mantle of God, chosen by God. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. It was raised up. Now, why is God putting this here? It didn't say the first year. I hope you noticed that. It said the second year. In other words, we have a repeat. Each year when you gathered and that tabernacle was put up on that first day, it was to be completed and ready for action by the end of the 14th. Because what happened on the 15th, that's when God freed them from Egypt. That is Passover. That is when the death angel passed over all of the house of Israel, because that doorpost was anointed with the blood of the Lamb, which this anointing oil we're talking about now is symbolic of Christ's blood on the cross, whereby it is sacrilegious to offer a burnt offering anymore or any blood sacrifice, because we have the blood of Christ that we are under. But we're having repetition here because it begins the second year. God knows his children forget. They don't take it and let it really sink down. So, guess what? Here we go again. Second year. 18, and Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof. And he put in the bars thereof and reared up all his pillars. He raised the tabernacle. Okay, put it the outside, and 19, and he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses was faithful. He did everything exactly as God told him. 20, and he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And the mercy seat, of course, is separate. It is the seat of Christ. It has a Messiah connotation. You know what happened there originally, and so it is. Verse 21. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, he put it quite simply, in the Holy of Holies. And so it was. 22. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. Now, I want you to stop and think, what is this table and the tent and the congregation? In other words, this is just outside the wall of the Holy of Holies, just past the altar of incense, and then we come to the place just inside the door of the tabernacle where this would be, and he said, you will put them northward. Now, what are we talking about here? Next verse to identify which table we're talking about. 23, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord hath commanded Moses. In other words, this is the shew bread, which in the Hebrew tongue means the bread of faces, where you face Christ. Christ's body became that bread. But now stop and think a moment. Many people will confuse themselves if they're not careful. If you're looking east, which you would be looking in the first opening of the tabernacle yard, past the place of burnt offering, into the tabernacle gate, when you're just inside, which side did you have the showbread on? You had it on your right. Well, if you're facing east, what do you have right? You have south. Okay. If you're facing east and on your right, you're looking due south. Why did it say northward here? Well, hang on, let's find out here in a moment. Verse 24, and he put the candlestick, here we go with the menorah, on the opposite side of the tabernacle. He put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. Now, your answer to this lies in the word side, okay? Because side is what the word is, yarik, in the Hebrew tongue, and it means opposite side. In other words, what you did, you put the shewbread on the right side, which was the south side, but you turned it facing north, as well as the opposite is, you put the menorah on the northward side, but it faced south. That's common sense, because when you were in the tabernacle, both the shewbread and the menorah were facing you. So it is. In other words, what it's saying is put one on the south side and face it north, whereby the congregations can see it, and put the menorah on the north side and face it south, where when you approach, you're looking at it directly. So no mystery there. It's just simply understanding the word yarek, which means the opposite side. Put it opposite. Verse 25, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses, all seven of them. Symbolic of the light of Christ and the light reflected by God's elect. 26, and he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And there you have it, 27. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, just outside that veil. And the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. And naturally that incense, as it burned, is the same as your prayers are going up. I would remind you again, what happened here in the temple when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was promised. He was burning incense. He was at this very spot when God spoke to him, told him that Elizabeth would conceive and that he would name the child John, which means gracious gift from God. And that John the Baptist was a gracious gift from God. So when you say your prayers anymore, Christ is your door. Christ opened that door. So you can directly talk to the Father. And those prayers go up. He hears you. Your enemies become his enemies. Your adversaries become his adversaries. Verse 28. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, covering. And he put, verse 29, and he put the altar of burnt offerings by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, and the as the Lord commanded Moses. Which now, as I before said, you're at the very east part of the tabernacle grounds now, at the entrance gate. And this now is where you offer your love before you go in. And not any other place. Before you go in, you clear everything, and you sacrificially offer your love to Almighty God. Second time through this, why? God doesn't want you to forget. Well, what would that mean then? He wants to hear from you. You know, he has feelings, and he loves you. And this is that place where your love comes forth to him. He wants it. It pleasures him. It makes his day. That's why it's so very important for you to remember that. Verse 30. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal, to cleanse, and so it is. 31. And Moses and Aaron his sons, and Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. 32. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, in case this term, tent of the congregation, that is outside of the Holy of Holies. The congregation could only go there. Only the high priest could enter past into the altar of incense into the covering of the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest. So the rest of the tabernacle was for the congregation. Just as in the temple in Christ's time, Solomon's porch was as far as Gentiles could go toward the temple or in the temple, and many of them worshiped there. And so it is that, why couldn't they all come? They weren't worthy. So this is why that Christ paid an awesome price, so that you can cleanse yourself in his blood and through his body. You can have that healing, the forgiveness of sins, when repentance abounds, and when you make yourself ready for that particular meeting of God, because you do meet with him when you go to that tabernacle using this method of approach to talk with God. That's what the whole thing is about, is a place to communicate with God. And as I've said before, a family that doesn't communicate, you got a problem. A nation that doesn't communicate, you got a problem. A community that doesn't communicate, you got a problem. A Christian that doesn't communicate with God is a bigger problem yet for that particular Christian. Because if you don't talk to him and communicate with him, he's not going to communicate to you. So you're going to be locked up. You're going to be set aside. He really can't use you. That's why he uses repetition, so that lest you forget how to approach him. Cleansing your heart with repentance. That's how the laver comes in now, is forgiveness. Not only baptism, but even after baptism, we still sin. Oh, mercy, did he say that? Yes, I did. I know that there are some people that teach you cannot sin after you're baptized, and that's a false teaching. Because in the flesh, we are sinners. And that's why we have repentance. And unless you repent, it's not erased from the book of life by which you're judged. So you can get people in a bunch of trouble by teaching lack of repentance. for sins, maybe just in the way you eat, breaking God's health laws. There's many ways that flesh bodies can sin. But here you have this washing through repentance that cleanses you. You know, it is amazing. Do you know how good your Father is? Do you know how much He loves you? He said, once you repent and I forgive you, I do not want to hear about it again. It's over, done, gone. And so it is. That's how God loves His children. Verse 33. And He reared up the court round about, He raised up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and He set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work complete before the 14th of that first day of the, before the 14th day of that first month. 34. Listen carefully. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you remember that picture I showed you of that tabernacle and that fire coming down from heaven by night? That's God was there. That's where that word Shekinah comes from. God dwells there. You might say, you mean He really, really? How else are you going to communicate with Him, friend? What, do you think we're just puffing smoke here? No, He's there. He's in this tabernacle of the many-membered body. He comes down. He hears. And He listens. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He was blessing it. And so it is. Always be patient, waiting upon God. God has His thing to do also. Verse 36, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. In other words, God led them wherever they would go. What does that say to you today? When you communicate with God, He will lead you where you should go. It's just step by step, little by little. It's not just a bing, bing, it's all over. No, little by little in your life, as God's time plan unfolds before our very eyes, then God is going to lead you. He has always, always led His people. He opens doors and you with intelligence and belief walk through. He can also close doors. Well, does that mean He rejects us? No, it means He doesn't want you there. It means He's got other business for you. If you're in good standing with Him, He never closes a door that He doesn't open one somewhere else because He's got better business that He wishes you to take care of. God leads His own. That's the point. 37. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. Until God opens the way, and you're pretty sure in your heart and mind, you stay put. And continue talking and communicating with God. He'll let you know when. I know this will sound strange to some, but as some people that I can think of, one man who was undecided even put out a fleece to the Lord. Okay. And that fleece was put out three different times. And finally, the third time, I understand, God. I understand. And so it is that God leads and directs His own. And you know it. When all is said and done, it's no accident the way many things happen. And I'm talking to God's elect here and the kings and queens of the ethnos. There's no accidents. God knows very well what He's doing. He expects our obedience. Verse 38, to complete the very book For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all, how many? All the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God was there. Again, this is that Hebrew word Shekinah. Many of you that are not real familiar with Hebrew, let me give you some help. In your Strong's Concordance, it is the word 7935. 7935. Shekinah. It should be a word we use more often than we do, because it means, in the Hebrew tongue, God dwells there, or God, Yahweh, is there. That's how you reach him. That's why this is such an important book. Going home, he's coming back, the Son is, to lead the way to the Father. And certainly, this is the way it's done. Now, I hope you've enjoyed this book of Exodus, The Coming Home. I want to summarize just real briefly. We had, what did God use? He used a babe. And that poor little old child was chunked into a little old basket and a little ark, and he was shoved out into the Nile. Crocodiles, and shoved out into the reeds, and down he went. And Pharaoh's household sees him, fetches him. See, did God do that? Of course he did. Don't you ever doubt it. Even the very name means, Moses, means drawing from the water. And how Pharaoh's daughter loved that child. And little old Miriam, his sister, wading along in the reeds. Another child. God used her to bring Moses' mother to nurse that child until he was weaning time. And then this child would grow and would be so admired by Pharaoh himself. And then knowing that these were his people that were in such terrible straits and servitude, he destroyed an Egyptian which was thinking his own people would protect him. No. The word was out and he had to flee. But my point being, God uses whomever he will. You may feel insufficient in this final generation, the generation of the fig tree. God uses whomever he will in these end times especially. So that little lad went across the desert, and of all places to end up in the land of Kenites, where you're in them today, scattered here, there, yon, he picked a wife that was a Midianite. I mean, of a child of Abraham, to keep the seed line perfect there. And so it was that that child, that daughter of Midian, then showed him and took him in, and he married her. And finally, God would speak to him and send him back. And all of those veils of God's wrath that are coming in the great book of Revelation, that's why it's going home. Moses directed them. That little babe that was in that basket, that little ark, brought those and called down by Almighty God the very wrath of God upon the Egyptians, even down to finally the very Passover itself, which we still celebrate to this day. That's why it's celebrated. That's why Christ became our Passover. Don't you ever overlook that fact. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Christ is our Passover, because this is where the freedom came. That blood upon the doorpost, the death angel, Satan's little ones must pass over your family. And that's why it is ever, ever so important that you know the method of the tabernacle, that is to say, to communicate, to converse, to talk to our Heavenly Father, whereby He, the same Father, that was the father of that little babe in that basket, that took that babe and delivered a nation. He's going to take a people, and he's going to deliver a nation again. It's going to happen. But he will send that one of whom Moses was the type, and that one will lead. That one, which you studied all this time to know how to communicate with, is the tabernacle. It's returning. He is our tabernacle. He is the head. If you have seen him, you have also seen the Father. So, though many might say this is Old Testament, it's a schoolmaster. It teaches you how to be obedient to the living God, and the preparation that you must understand in your way to communicate with him, whereby, especially in these end times when he intends to communicate with you by the Holy Spirit speaking through you, when you're not to even premeditate what you will say. Mark chapter 13, delivered up before the false one. A long preparation and a long trip. That same cloud that was over the tabernacle then, and that same fire that was over it by night. That cloud and that fire is still here. It still guides. It's called the Holy Spirit today that leads you, guides you, and directs you. That is the presence of the living God, for it is God's Spirit. He touches and he leads. What a book, the book of Exodus, the going out, the coming home. We're coming up near that very time when these events will transpire. Communicate with your Father. Talk to him. That's all you have to do. Let him know you love him. Study his word, whereby you are a skilled, wise builder of the tabernacle, which simply means gathering the body, whereby we have the victory in these end times. No, this is not Old Testament, though it is written there. It is the very method that is utilized to bring to pass the entering in. All right, hope you enjoyed it. God bless you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek, in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra-wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. That's God's business. We discern what is right and what is wrong, and that's what makes a Christian, a true Christian, is following God's way, the Word of God, and not the traditions of men. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer will give you our address at the end of the hour. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number. You don't need it. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You see, you're his child, and he created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different, your fingerprints, you're unique. He wanted someone just like you, but he wants you to love him. Always remember that altar just inside the tabernacle gate, not for burnt offerings anymore, but for a place to let God know, that holy of holy altars. I said altar, not holy of holies. where He wants it to be holy, that you bring that love to Him, whereby He can take you the rest of the way into the tabernacle. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Connie from Virginia. What scripture speaks of when God comes in a highly polished bronze vehicle? Well, His altar and His being comes, approaches Ezekiel, and in you have to do a little work in the Hebrew, and you have to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And when it says Ezekiel saw this whirlwind, this whirling thing, it was amber. Only in the Hebrew, there is no such thing as a color, okay, as amber. So find out what the Hebrew word was that was translated amber. And you find out from your Strong's Concordance, it's that simple, that it was highly polished bronze. And that it moved and there were people in it and so on and so forth. God's altar was in it also. That's why it came. Beverly from Oklahoma. Bashan. My mother repeated this word over and over before she died. Well, hon, Bashan is the word in the Hebrew tongue means fruitful. And everything about Bashan was fruitful and vivacious and beautiful, and crops grew extra there. This is why even in Psalms 22 it would say of the bulls of Bashan, okay, because they were huge. But it's a fruitful place. So she was thinking of that scripture, or God was directing her. Fruitful is what it means. Connie from Virginia, what is the difference between an angel and a cherub? Well, I wish you would have asked what is the difference in an archangel and a cherubim. A cherubim usually has KRB, which means to keep, to grab, to grasp, to guard. They are usually an archangel that will not be born of woman, created by God and elevated to the class of archangel. Now, I know some people get upset. They say, you mean there are classes in God? Well, of course there is. You always get what you got coming to you. If you think somebody that never does anything or never tries anything is going to have the same value in heaven as somebody that works real hard, you can forget it. God will put that person that is worth nothing nowhere, okay, with nothing, both in heaven and here. You know, you are what you make yourself. God is always fair. Just be thankful you made it will be the problem. But an archangel earned the right to be an archangel. We're talking Gabriel. We're talking Michael. And we're talking Satan. Satan was a cherubim. Documentation, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11, 12, somewhere there. You, in the day I created you as a cherubim, you'll find it there. They're really the same, but usually with a different position. Bill from Missouri, when we are praying, do we need to ask God and Jesus both, or just God Himself? Thank you. Well, always go by God's word. That's the way you want to do. Jesus was asked this in Matthew. He said, how are we supposed to pray? And He said, our Father, which art in heaven. So you pray to Father. Now, I would advise that He loves to be called Father instead of God, okay, unless you want to call Him Yahweh, our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. So you pray to God, but always ask in Christ's name, because that is your credentials, that you are a believer in the Son He sent, and that seals your request as valid, okay? You pray to God, but ask in Christ's name. Linda from Louisiana. Satan can hear whatever people are talking about, especially their problems. My husband has an important financial decision to make and wants to ask God. He needs a yes or no answer. Should he silently ask God his thought? Should he think of something happening? Or if it does happen, it would be a yes answer? No, you don't have to go through that. God doesn't put on sideshows, okay? All you have to do is ask him silently. You don't have to say it out loud. God hears it. And if you want God to open certain doors, he'll open them. If he doesn't open them, pretty soon, if you butt your head against it enough times, you will say, I got it, Father. I got it. I'm going a different way. But that's the way you determine. Many times when you try something, it may not quite work. Well, God doesn't like a quitter either. So you want to pray about it and think about it and fix what didn't work. Try it again. And almost makes it, again, pray to the Father, fix what didn't work, and go for it again. If it fails that time with me, the third time, I got it. I'm going to do something different. Because God didn't want me to do that. Not at all. Ray from Texas. Will the first four fallen angels appear on earth before or after the two witnesses? Thank you very much. They will most likely appear before. You know, the four you're talking about, I'm sure, are in Revelation chapter 16 concerning the river Euphrates. And you were to go to the river Euphrates and look east, and so it is. And in looking east, then you will see many things, and there today. And unfortunately, when you look to the west, you see Christians being murdered even by government officials in Egypt today. I mean, we were having elections so we could have a democracy. Oh. Wake up, Christian. Wake up. But when do you think these evil ones might appear? Wake up. Nadia from Canada. When Jesus returns and the dead shall rise, will the living people see them? Thank you. No, you will not. Do you know why? Unless he brings them with him. Have you ever read the 13th verse and 14th verse? A child can understand it, Natty. It says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe that all those that are dead sleep in him have risen also. They're already gone. So if somebody died in the year 1800 and they were a good Christian, you missed that by a long shot, over 200 years. So you're not going to see it naturally. It happened a long time ago. And you would have to be in that dimension spiritually before you could see it anyway. In other words, all the dead have already risen. Even the good, the bad, and the ugly. The ugly are on the wrong side of paradise, awaiting, as Luke 16 so declares. I think this is Jewel from Washington. What is the mark of the beast and how will I know when I have it? Well, first of all, you don't want it. Let me put that to you. The mark of the beast is those that worship the religious second beast of Revelation 13, which is the false Christ. So the way you receive the mark of the beast is to worship Antichrist when he comes on earth, thinking it's Jesus come to fly you away. You see, if you think you're going to fly away when God wants you to witness, as Mark 13 so declares in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, if you think you're going to take a little buggy ride like a butterfly that's not biblical, you're kind of getting pretty close to the mark because, you see, the message Satan's going to use is, I've come to gather you. And he comes at the sixth trump. Christ doesn't come until the seventh. So all that are deceived because they will not study God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse are already getting very close to receiving a mark of deception to worship not the first political beast of Revelation 13, that's from 1 to verse 11, but to worship the second beast, which is to say the false Christ, which looks like the Lamb of God. I mean, it looks like Jesus, has power like Jesus. I mean, can speak, miracles happen, two horns, that's power. He's got the voice of the dragon because he is the dragon, meaning Satan. A lot of people, I take no pleasure in saying so many people are deceived if they maybe will get what they got coming to them. I hope not, because I get no pleasure from seeing people deceived. That's why I dedicate my life to teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, to prevent that, to receive the blessings of God for sounding the warning, for sounding the alarm. Kenneth from Missouri, where can I find the scripture, I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls? Please explain a little better about this. Well, it's very clear. It's in Ezekiel chapter 13. He starts that 13th chapter about saying what he's going to do to the false preachers. Boy, is he unhappy with them. And then when we come to verse 18, he says, I am against the daughters of Jerusalem. That means the people that should know better, that sow, that's why the feminine is placed there. It means both male and female, that sow these little kerchiefs, coverings, that cover every digit of my saving arms with their lies to fly to save your soul. He says, I'm against it. And so it is that he is against that rapture doctrine. And you can read it for yourself, Ezekiel 13, along about verse 20 through. Anna from California. I have recently changed to Christianity, and my mother is very mad and says I am going to hell, and this is a major sin. Is this true? I know it is not, because I am very happy as a Christian. Well, God bless you, Anna. You know, I want you to know, do you know what your name means? Do you know what Anna means? It means grace. And that grace is the love of God through Christ. And evidently he has smiled upon you and has touched you. And I have no idea what your beliefs were or what your mother's are. But it's obvious to me, I can discern spiritually that grace, that is to say Anna, is a child of the living God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome aboard. Let me see if I can get a better spelling of this name, because I think it's Rosie. I'm going to say that, from Tennessee. Question, in Numbers 12:1, Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. Is this the first woman he married? It's the only woman he ever married, okay? But she only lived in the land of Ethiopia. If you check her genealogy, her father, Raphael, was a Midian priest. To be a priest of Midian, you had to be a Midianite. Well, what is a Midianite? Genesis chapter 25, Abraham remarried after Sarah passed away a woman named Keturah. And Abraham, through Keturah, had sired Midian. And that's who Moses married, was a daughter of Abraham. All right, right on cue. She was only called that, just like I would be called an Arkansan because I live in Arkansas. But I'm an Irishman, so it goes, a Scotchman. This would be who? It just says hi. Love and blessings. I have a question that is bothering me. Oh, it's Kimberly from Canada. In Isaiah, the last paragraph, in chapter 66, what do they see that is so abhorrent, horrible, when the people walk past Gog, Magog, is those that didn't make it, it's a statement of degradation. When they had the word of God and they could have, it's not a pretty thing to not be loved by God. It truly is. God has a way of blotting people out, as it is written in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And that's not a nice place to be. Lori from Nevada, thank you for you're welcome. It has helped me tremendously. What scriptures can I use to help someone who is on drugs? Can I be held accountable to help someone who won't help themselves? No, if somebody does not wish to help themselves, there's not a lot you can do about it. Spiritually speaking, after you have planted the first seed of truth, then you are no longer responsible or held responsible by Almighty God for that person. Now, if they come back to you and ask more truth, not for money, not to enable them, if they come back to you and asking for money, that's zippo. Don't enable anyone to buy drugs. It kills you. Okay, and is very painful. So, if you have planted a seed and they do not want to help themselves, I can tell you coming out the gate, if you planted a seed of truth, there's no scripture that will help them until they want to help themselves. That's the way it is. You can pray for them and pray a prayer of intercession, but I suppose the main thing I'm telling you, don't cast your pearls before swine. And until somebody is ready, sometimes, like Paul would say concerning this incestuous affair, he said, let him go to the devil. I mean, let him go all the way to the bottom of the street, and maybe the devil will change his mind and he'll find salvation. Sometimes that works. When they get to the bottom of the pit, there's no way to look but up. You must always make your own mind up, but don't be taken down with them. You're not responsible. Edith from somewhere. If a person is divorced, can they still receive communion? I was told that you cannot because you will never be forgiven. Is that true or not? It is a lie. It is false information. You know, It is some person like this that hurts Christianity. The beauty of Christianity is communion. In the first place, when you take Holy Communion, it isn't that you are to take it if you are worthy. You probably would never be able to take it if that were the case. But you take it because you believe Christ was worthy to shed the blood in the first place. And oh, was he ever worthy? Was he ever? So it isn't whether we're perfect to take communion. But divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And it has nothing to do with taking communion. I can tell you this. If some church would not serve me communion, you don't need a church to take communion. You only need yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you right now, if you have the urge to take communion, you take it for yourself. You can always get unleavened crackers and grape juice if you have an allergy to alcohol. Or Concord grape wine. But you take communion for yourself. Don't let any man ever forbid you from taking communion. They have no right, and they will answer for it in heaven. Mary Jane from Texas, this morning you stated that the devil was a cherubim. I always thought the devil was a disciple that turned against God. Please explain. Well, he was a cherubim that turned against God. A disciple, the word disciple means one that is disciplined in the way of God, and he was to a point, but it means a pupil. But he felt he was much better than that. That's where his problem was. Mary Jane, you can read this in Ezekiel chapter 28. He is called there the Prince of Tyrus and the King of Tyrus. The Prince of Tyrus is after he fell, and King of Tyrus is before he fell. He worked himself up to being one of the cherubims over the mercy seat. And he fell. You could read it for yourself. But he was a cherubim, always has been a cherubim. James from D.C., can you please explain how the races were created? When the Bible speaks of darkness as Satan, is that a problem for some people who view that as referring to the races? It's a problem if they're that ignorant. Satan is a prince of darkness. God created all of the races on the sixth day, and he looked, and it was good. And then he created, in the Hebrew tongue, Eth Ha'adam, a different man, the Adam through which Christ would come. Okay, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. I hope you've enjoyed the book of Exodus. I know Father has enjoyed helping us and giving us the platform in which to bring it. We thank him for that. Let him know you love him, won't you? Holy of Holies, let him know that's what he wants. Makes his day. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the show.